at Mill City, one of the things we love is that we've got folks in our community that occasionally come and teach as a part of our teaching team, and today is no exception. We have Dr. Leland Elias in here. We're so grateful, and there's a lot of things I could say about Leland, and he loves just like a big, long introduction, just accolades. He loves accolades, so just be prepared.
Stephanie, this is church, and you're supposed to tell the truth here.
Oh, sorry, I was just, you know. So here's what I do want to say about Leland. I got to know Leland when he was working at Bethel Seminary, leading Bethel Seminary when I was a student. And then he was a big part of helping us get started at Mill City Church and figuring out what the heck we were doing. And then, wouldn't you know, about 2 years ago when we began to talk about the adoption of Historic Elam Church and joining together as one church, this guy's telling us about the multiple times he was on the team at Elam. And so God has really been so clearly loving to all of us by having Leland being one of those people that's been consistent in two different church communities as we came together. And he's also just been a really important mentor to me, and I don't know how I got so blessed that you meet with me once a month, which is such a blessing. I'm so grateful for that. And I think the thing he would really want you to know about him, about any other thing, is that he deeply loves Jesus and loves teaching people from God's word. And so that's what he's all about. He's going to make me stop now. Yeah?
Thank you.
Please welcome Leland.
Thank you. Thank you. Now, if you've never heard her preach, you need to come back and hear her, because she is more fluent when she preaches than when she tried to introduce me. So I want to say happy Labor Day weekend to all of you. There's a special reward in heaven for those of you to come to church in Minnesota on this weekend. You might have to wait to get it for a while. I will never forget the beginning experiences that I had the first year that I was in college. And Pastor Stephanie said, you've got to tell them when you started and when you first went to college. It was in the fall of 1958, and I'm still standing. I still recognize my wife in the morning when I wake up, and life is, I feel so blessed, and I'm very honored to be here today. This is a special Sunday for me, and I hope you're all doing really well, and that some of you are college students, and maybe some are coming for the very first time. And I'm remembering what happened back in my first year of college. A couple of memories are vivid. I lived in Saskatchewan, Canada, and Canada has an extra month of school for first grade through 12th. So by the end, it adds up to another year of schooling, and so I started as a sophomore. That was nice in a way, but I missed some things. I was sitting in class, and it said, write a term paper. And I turned to the student sitting next to me and said, what's a term paper? Because in the process of losing the year, I didn't know about how to do that. I probably wrote the worst paper that the prof had seen from anybody for a long time, but I managed to get through the class, and lots of other things came together. I learned new beginnings from my roommate. We enjoyed each other most of the time. He brought a .22 rifle with a scope on it to school and kept it in our room to protect us, I'm sure. And one day we decided we were going to go and do target practice. So we drove what seemed like a very long ways out of the city and found a gravel pit that was empty and not used. And there was a big 10-foot high wall against the back of it. We set up tin cans there thinking it would be a safe place, and it was, to target practice. And we were just starting to enjoy ourselves when a sheriff drove up with all the lights on his car going. And he ran over to us and grabbed the rifle and said, what are you guys doing? I guess the neighbors had reported us to him, and it didn't feel friendly at all. And after a lot of months, the confiscated rifle was returned to my roommate. And hey, I just want to say, if you're here as a college student, I hope you have a great year and that you never get apprehended by a sheriff. You'll meet colorful people. You'll start with new class schedules. You'll be getting attending a different church probably than you've been a part of. And I want to say this is the finest church in the Twin Cities. Lord, forgive me for exaggerating just a wee bit there. But it is a great church, and I hope you'll come back, because it's been a source of great blessing in our lives. A few weeks ago, a five-word wisdom saying went through my mind with such force I had to stop and think about it. Do not despise small beginnings. I went back to find it in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Zechariah. And the story of where that fits in is a very moving story. 50 years prior to Zechariah's preaching, the children of Israel had gone through great loss, much chaos, and a lot of hardship. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they utterly destroyed Solomon's temple, which was viewed in that day as one of the great wonders of the world. Not only did the Babylonians destroy the temple, they forced the children of Israel to leave Jerusalem and move to Babylon. That's 900 miles, not on a four-lane highway that has tunnels through mountains and suspension bridges over canyons and rivers. Imagine walking most of it, or riding in an ox cart if you were lucky, or even more lucky, a horse-drawn wagon. Imagine ever so many donkeys carrying food supplies and all that goes with traveling 900 miles to get to Babylon. And they hadn't been there for that long, a generation or so, when King Cyrus of the Persian Empire decided it was time to take the Babylonians out of power, and did so. And now King Cyrus was saying, I don't want a country with all of these Israelites here. You go home. And so I'm sure they were filled with hope to begin with, but then they thought about 900 miles of aching feet, or riding in an ox cart, or a horse-drawn wagon. And when they got there, they were unprepared with the utter devastation that was still all over the place, where the magnificent temple had been. There was just rubble, broken pieces of limestone, and they had the command of the Lord to rebuild that temple. Well, they had some resources. Zerubbabel was a gifted leader. He was born of the lineage of David. He had been the head of the tribe of Judah, and now he was made the governor of the new government in Jerusalem. Not only was that a resource, they were motivated by God's call. They had loved the temple. It was such a central piece of their worship and faith. They very much wanted to reestablish the faith of Israel that was centered in that temple. But besides the sheer size of the project, Zerubbabel had to help the exiles overcome their discouragement. It's not hard to understand. At best, clearing rubble is a miserable job, right? Imagine yourself going back to where you had been 50 years ago. Some of you can't remember that, but some of you can, and you find that the whole cemetery has been ignored, it's overgrown, it's a mess, and you take it upon yourself to clean it up. And every gravesite reminds you that your uncle or your aunt or your grandparents or your parents, maybe brothers and sisters, are buried nearby. So it's cleaning up a mess, and you're willing to do that, but it reminds you of the losses in your life, so the sorrow is intensified. Not only that, the opposition came from the neighbors of the city of Jerusalem. They feared that if these people were successful in rebuilding the temple, it would enthuse them so much they would come with power and hurt the neighbors. And who knows what damage they might do. So the resources that were necessary to get through this process were many. And one of them was through the eyes of Zechariah. That's because I started school in 58 that happened. Told them that the eyes of the Lord were upon them. That meant that God had not abandoned them. God is still with them. So they had the courage. And now the text of Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. The word despise here means these things as well as despising, but maybe it's more pertinent to say it means don't ignore something that's important, don't minimize what something means, or don't delay action to get the job done. And why is that important? Well, because the Lord rejoices in those who make small beginnings to obey Him. And the larger the task, the smaller the beginnings are going to seem. How can holding a plumb line, as Zerubbabel was doing, compare to the size of the main part of this new temple? Was going to be 150 feet high with limestone. Imagine the work without any hydraulic lifters to come along and put all that in place. Do not despise these small beginnings, because the larger the task, the more important it is to get started on it, to not delay it. And if you're here today and you're hearing the Spirit of God asking you to say yes to a prompting of His, to face a challenge, to overcome difficulties, to start a new opportunity, or to grasp, seize a new opportunity, then this text has so much to say to you. The Lord rejoices in those who make small beginnings to obey Him. We live in a big is better culture. Last year, Mayo Clinic announced a $5 billion expansion program. I mean, you might think that $1 million startup for a new company is a big deal compared to $5 billion. Doesn't seem so much. It may be that the beginning that you have to take to accomplish what God is leading you to do seems so small that it really doesn't matter. I can just ignore it. But that's not what the text says. The text says the bigger the challenge is, the more important it is to take it seriously and to get started. And Jesus rejoices in that. God rejoices in that. If your heart is failing you today as you face a new beginning, or if you're starting over again with the Lord and you're fearful that turning control of your life over to Him it might be too big a risk. Hear this, what Charles Spurgeon wrote on this text. He was a great, renowned preacher in England in the last century. Believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, He has a whole furnace of desire after you. That means that God wants you to complete whatever it is He's asking you to do, even more than you do. And He will be there for you. This brings us to a second question. Where will we find the strength to not only start small beginnings, but also to complete the task? Small beginnings never stay small. They get bigger, and more responsibilities, and more risk, and more difficulty, more challenges. And more opportunity, of course. So listen to this word that Zechariah brought to the people of Israel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's the promise of God all through history to his people. You can trust me. My spirit is there with you. I will not forsake you. I will empower you. I will pick you up when you fall down. I'll forgive you when you have failed. I will give you hope that you're going to succeed even when the obstacles are great. Here are some steps that applies what happened with Zerubbabel to us. Number one, name the challenge we face or an opportunity to seize or a big problem to solve. Zerubbabel had challenge, opportunity, and problems all built into the rebuilding of the temple. Number two, write this down in your notebook so that you don't forget it. Name the small beginning, the initiative that you feel led to take. Don't let that get away from you. Don't forget it, because even if you're young, you might forget it eventually. And you want to be able to have it so you stay connected with what the Lord is doing. And Zerubbabel held the plumb line on his hand, because if you're going to rebuild a temple, it better be a totally flat foundation, and the plumb line lets you do totally vertical walls. Because if you build a limestone wall and it's leaning, imagine what happens when that falls. It destroys all kinds of things. Three, name the resources that we have. Remember the most famous verse from Zechariah. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The New Testament says this in a command. It says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a present tense participle, which means be continually being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that a one-time thing, though? It happens when we accept Christ, we are filled with the Spirit. But time, daily, we need to say, Lord, take control of my life. Giving God total control of our life is a scary thing until we get to know the Lord well. But even if we know him well, we say, boy, look what happened the last time I turned my life over to you. I didn't have any control at all. And the Lord says, that's a really good thing. So let him have it and go for it. Fourthly, name the obstacles to overcome. Don't be surprised about them. Because if you're doing anything worthwhile, there will be obstacles. You can plan on it. So write them down so that you can tell the Lord about them. One of the most spiritually energizing small beginnings in my life happened when I was a senior in high school. The Briarhurst Bible Institute in southern Saskatchewan had a high school as a part of it. It was a very highly regarded school, and it was a great experience for me to be there. The campus was a former World War II Air Force base that was continually being refurbished. Repairs were constantly being done. But in the fall of 1957, when I was there, the sewer line broke. Now, it's probably the least exciting thing to talk about of any part of a building program that there is. If the sewer line breaks, President Hildebrand called for a special day in the chapel where we would all hear what had gone on. And he stood before us and, in his sincere, genuine voice, said, we just don't have the money to pay for it. And we need your help. So he said to all of us, high school students, Bible school students, staff, and everybody, I want you to pray and listen to the Lord and hear him say to you what he wants you to give to this. That's all I'm asking for. So I bowed my head and prayed with everybody else, and I heard this sentence go through my mind. Give $25. And you're saying, That's all. Well, look it up. I Googled it. What's the equivalent today of $25 then? $268. So put yourself in the role of a high school student who pledges $268 and has no idea where it's going to come from. Things in the farm had been tough for a couple of years. I had just worked there all the previous year, and I knew how tight things were. So I worked a few hours a week in the campus store, and I started paying on the pledge. I don't know how many times that year I reviewed in my mind what I had done and promised, and said, did I really promise that much? Is that really what God was asking me to do? And the more I tried to delay or minimize or refuse the leading, the deeper the conviction was, no, this was from the Lord, and you promised him, so go for it. See how he will provide. And by the time graduation came, I had paid 15 of the $25. The $10 left seemed just, I didn't know what I was going to do. Dad came and picked me up, and I thought, how am I going to get this paid before I leave? So I said, Dad, there's a little bill over at the store I've got to pay before we go. Good, he says, go and pay it, and he gave me a $20 bill. The bill over there was just under $10. I came back and I handed him the change. No, he says, you keep it, it's yours. It's like it happened yesterday. So I ran to the bank, didn't tell my dad where I was going or why, and paid the rest off. Went home with no money in my pocket, but much joy in my heart. So, if I can get through this. Whatever it is that God is saying, I want you to do this. Say yes to him. If you don't know where the resources are coming from, trust him. If he asks you to do something, he'll empower you to do it. And some of the joy of the Christian life arises out of just obeying the Lord. The joy of that moment still feeds my soul. So college students who live away from home for the first time, start some new beginnings for yourself. Hey, pick friends who will help you be disciplined in study. Because it's just possible some of your fellow students will do everything possible not to let studies interfere with having a good time. They may be great people, but they're not what you need right now. This afternoon, Carol and I will attend a wedding. The couple will start new beginnings in communication, managing finances, and even who takes out the garbage. When babies arrive, mothers and fathers will have a new set of new beginnings. They will ask, what kind of parent do I want to be? And how will I stay kind and joyful with more pressures and less sleep? And when adults have careers, they have to decide what kind of person they will be. What career will they pursue? How driven will they be? How big a place will God have in my career? Every one of those calls for new beginning initiatives. Carolyn and I, she's here today, my best friend and partner for 62 years. We were working on some new initiatives about how do you live joyfully with the limitations that getting older bring. It's not the same as when we were in college. I guess I don't have to tell you that. So let's go back to Zechariah because after 2.5 years of intensive work, here's what the book of Ezra reports. What happened? So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the 6th year of the reign of King Darius. I love that verse. They completed it, what God had asked them to do. Songwriter and musician Kitty Louise Suffield wrote a gospel song based upon our text for today, and she gave this title to the song, "Little is Much When God Is In It." Some of you know that song and have sung it. She captured a great truth in a single word. So, remember what Spurgeon said, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you. Take seriously whatever prompting the Spirit is leading you to do today. Why is this so crucial that we not despise, ignore, minimize, or delay making small beginnings for God and with God? For 3 reasons. The Lord delights when we initiate small beginnings to obey Him. Secondly, small beginnings will lead us to rely upon and walk in step with the Spirit. And thirdly, small beginnings are the starting points for growth during every season of our lives. May it be so. God bless you.